want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This week we were able to get away as a family for a few days. Our girls were on spring break, and so when we were not outside having fun, we found ourselves inside doing various activities. My wife's thing this week was putting puzzles together. I think that's good therapy for her. And she was putting these puzzles together, and I, of course, trying to be a good husband, would always go and contribute when it was almost over. That way I could put in the finishing pieces and take credit for it. The girls were usually playing on their devices or watching TV, and I'd be off reading from time to time, or I would turn the TV on, and I don't know why it is, but it always happens on vacation. I'm telling you, I get sucked into these two television shows. If they're on, it's kryptonite for me. I get nothing done, and I will blow 3 or 4 hours just watching these shows, and typically they're on a marathon when I'm on vacation, it seems. The two shows, one is Animal Planet's Lucas Lagoons, Insane Pools, all right? The other is HGTV Fixer Upper. Now, these shows, they captivate me, all right? They're amazing. Lucas from Lucas Lagoons, I mean, he's got a cast of characters that work with him. And I mean, he takes these pools that are out of shape, not really a fit. And I'm telling you, here's a before and after pic. Once he gets done with it, I mean, it's pretty amazing. Some of them look like a stinking water park. I mean, just look at that. And I could give you 20 pictures like this. I mean, it's just amazing. Now, this show probably got its inspiration, of course, from the empire known as Chip and Joanna Gaines, all right? The Fixer Upper. At its height, are you ready for this? This show, 5 million viewers would tune in each week to watch it. It's no longer running. Each year, this is a legit statistic, each year, 2.5 million people visit the city of Waco. And let me tell you, they ain't going to the Dr. Pepper Museum, and they ain't going to watch Baylor, no matter how good they are, okay? They're going for one reason, and that's to go downtown to the Silos Magnolia Market. 30,000 visitors a week go to this tourist destination that Chip and Joanna created. Now, the idea behind Fixer Upper, the idea behind Lucas Lagoon, they're all the same, right? You take what is broken down, you take what is dilapidated, and you make it new. You restore it to where it looks better than ever. And I'm telling you, after Chip and Joanna get done working their magic, it really is amazing. I find myself on the edge of my seat watching this, and I'm as happy as the couple that's presenting getting the home. I'm turning my man card in here, okay? I'm ready to high five. I mean, tears are going. This is awesome seeing what they are doing. And it just struck me this week. Like, why do I love these shows so much? And why do people tuning in by the millions, many of you, why do we like these shows so much? And it just hit me in studying the message this past week out of this passage in John 21. It's like God hit me upside the head with a 2x4 and said, this is why you like shows like this so much, because it's what this text is all about. Let me explain. We're continuing in our Never the Same series. And what we've said is that when a person has an encounter with Christ, and we've looked at a number of them in John's gospel, that they are never, ever the same. Well, today we're going to look at a person who didn't just have one encounter with Christ. He had multiple encounters with Christ. In fact, he was a disciple of Jesus, and not just any disciple. He was the de facto leader of the group. Goes by the name Peter. Now, Jesus changed Peter's life early on in his ministry. But it wasn't until this passage of scripture that we're looking at here today in John chapter 21 that I believe after this one conversation with Jesus, Peter left never, ever the same. This one conversation changed Peter forever. And as we read it, you'll see why we like these shows so much. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, the name of the message today, I'm calling it Jesus, the Fixer Upper, all right? John chapter 21. Now, before we get into this text, let's just do some recap work of who Peter was. Because If you haven't been in church a long time or not familiar with the scriptures, you need to know Peter. He's very important in the scriptures. When he first started following Jesus, it said Jesus changed his life. He started by changing his name. He changed his name from Simon to Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock. Peter was one of the pillars of the early church. Whenever Peter's name is mentioned in Scripture, along with the disciples, he's always mentioned first. Again, he was the de facto leader of the group. He was in Jesus's inner circle, along with James and John. And so this inner circle, these people, and Peter specifically, got to see some things that others weren't privy to see. They got to experience some things with Jesus, hear him say some things, see some things with their eyes that not a whole lot of people got to see. For instance, in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus raises a little girl from the dead, the only people Jesus allowed in that little girl's room when that happened was the little girl's parents and Peter, James, and John. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when it was revealed who Jesus was outwardly, it was manifested. There on the mountain, Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Who gets to listen in on that conversation? Peter, James, and John. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is about to be betrayed and arrested, he takes his disciples to the garden to pray, but he goes off to a secluded area, and who does he bring with him to pray? It's the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They saw him when no one else did. And Peter, well, again, if you're familiar with Scripture, you know he was something else. I mean, he was bold. He was the first to confess that Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. He was courageous. When all the disciples were in fear in the boat and it was being rocked by the waves and Jesus came walking on the water, it was Peter who said, "Let me come to you." Walked on the water. He was passionate. In the garden, he takes his sword when Jesus is being arrested and cuts off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest. There's no doubt Peter and Jesus had a very special and unique relationship. But by the time we get to John chapter 21, that relationship is strained a little bit. And it makes sense because Peter, as you know, in a moment of weakness, in a situation that would have caused panic and fear in anyone. I mean, he's been following Jesus for 3 years. Now Jesus is arrested. He's watching him stand before a court in the middle of the night on charges of blasphemy, which is punishable unto death. The Bible says Peter was just following Jesus at a distance. He was watching all of this take place. And on three different occasions, someone asked Peter, insinuates to Peter, "Hey, you were following Jesus. Hey, you traveled with Jesus." And on three different occasions, Peter denies him. Says, "I don't know him." Now, you've got to know, for a guy like Peter, bold, courageous, passionate, he told Jesus, and all four Gospels record this, he was pretty sure of himself. He said, "I will never leave you." In fact, listen to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, on this very night, the rooster crows twice. You'll deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. But all of the Gospels point to Peter's confidence in himself. Matthew's Gospel, Peter answers him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Luke records in his gospel Peter's words to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." John's gospel, chapter 13, the second part of verse 37, "I will lay my life down for you." But we know what happened. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. He denies him three times. And on the third denial, Luke records this. The rooster crows, And listen to what the scripture says. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine what that moment must have been like for Peter? So sure of himself. He was the boldest and most courageous of the apostles. He had promised Jesus that if all fall away, not me. And in the moment of hearing that crowing, he and Jesus lock eyes, and it breaks him. I imagine Peter felt a little like those houses on Fixer Upper. Dilapidated, in need of repair, so much guilt, broken. Whole phrase, wept bitterly, it's just this picture of bursting into tears. Peter needed fixing. And this is where we get to John 21. Because Jesus at this point has been put to death, he's been raised, he's appeared to his disciples, told them to go to Galilee, and they go to Galilee, and there they are waiting on Jesus. They don't know what they're waiting on, but they're waiting. And you can understand their angst, you can understand what they're going through, they don't know what to do, they're just waiting around, and so Peter decides, I'm going to go back to doing what I did best. And he says, I'm going to go fishing. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Enough of this waiting around. I'm going to do what I'm best at. And they said to him, we'll go with you. Sounds like a good idea. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, what losers they must feel like in this moment. Here they were. I mean, when they followed Jesus around, they were rock stars. Everywhere Jesus went, a crowd was there. And the disciples, they got to preach and teach. They got to work miracles from time to time. I mean, the week of Passover, they were being hailed and celebrated as the Messiah marched into the city. They were thinking about their place in the coming kingdom. And a week later, their Savior has died. Yes, he's been raised to life, but he's left them alone. The one thing they were good at, they're not any good at anymore. And to add salt to the wound, look at what happens in verse 4 and 5. Just as day was breaking, that's a beautiful description there. If you underline your Bibles, underline that phrase right there. We'll come back to it in a moment. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So not only had they not caught anything, they've got to admit it to a perceived stranger. And unlike most fishermen, this guy, they tell the truth, right? It's this big, all right? No, we haven't caught anything. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, I want you to write out on the side of your Bibles, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Because if you read that account, this was the first miracle that Jesus performed when Peter had begun following Jesus, where Peter realized this is more than a mere man. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord. Jesus did the exact same thing, casted their nets into the sea, and they pulled in such a great haul. John was with them that day. He knows this is the case because look at what he says. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I mean, he straight Forrest Gumped it, man. He just jumped in, went after it. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so here Jesus is on the shore. He's cooking them breakfast. Verse 12, come and have breakfast, Jesus said to them. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. I wonder what tipped them off. Was it the miraculous fish, reminiscent of the acts Jesus had performed? We're going to see in just a moment, Jesus offers them some bread and fish. John's gospel records the feeding of the 5,000 with just a couple of pieces of fish, a couple loaves of bread. He feeds 5,000. He refers to Jesus in John's gospel as the bread of life. Is that what tipped him off? Was it that phrase, at the break of day? They saw Jesus early in the morning, just like they had at the resurrection. What was it? They knew it was the Lord. I bet it was all of this. John records, look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And it's at this point that Jesus, the fixer-upper, begins his work. Now, I just want to ask in this moment, is there anyone here, anyone watching online? You just let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart in this moment. Is there anyone here that you feel a little like Peter today? You've messed up. You've sinned against God. Oh, it may not be a verbal denial, but at your actions, you've lived as if you don't know him. Or maybe it was something you did. Maybe it was something you said. You're thinking about that sin right now. And when you think about it, you feel just like Peter did. Broken. In need of repair. Maybe it's an addiction of some sort that you can't seem to shake. And every time you fall to this addiction, that cycle of regret and shame seems to grow darker and get deeper as you go, and you can't get out of it. You feel like you're failing God. Or maybe it's this choice that you made in the past that you're not proud of, you can't seem to get over. You know it dishonored God, and you can't shake it. One of the reasons you can't shake it is because you're still living with the consequences of that decision, forcing you to live with it every single day. And you just feel like you failed God in such a big way. Capital F. Maybe it's not that dramatic. I mean, maybe it's just you had an opportunity to share the gospel, to share your faith with someone. It was an open door. You saw it. God opened it for you, and you just struck away a little bit. You just stood back a little bit. You didn't enter in. And you feel like such a failure for not having the courage to speak up, to say something. You feel as if you dropped the ball, and the guilt is eating you alive. You've failed God. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this hit close to home? Because if it does, you are going to love this conversation that Jesus has with Peter here in verses 15 through 19. Because in this, we're going to see how the fixer-upper, Jesus himself, begins to restore those who have fallen. Look at verse 15. The Bible says this: when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Was he talking about the fish? Was he talking about the disciples? We don't know. John leaves it pretty ambiguous. Could be talking about both. We do know how Peter answered, though. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." First way Jesus the fixer-upper begins to restore us, first thing he does is Jesus cleanses us. If you're taking notes, write it down. Jesus cleanses us. Most Bible teachers, commentaries will point out the fact that this is not the first conversation that Jesus and Peter had with one another. In fact, if you remember the scene, I love this scene, Easter Sunday, the women come to the tomb, they're looking for Jesus, and if you remember the angel's message to them in Mark chapter 16. Said, you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. Don't be alarmed. He said, go tell the disciples. And then the messenger says this, and Peter. You go tell the disciples and Peter that he's not here. Jesus had some unfinished business to attend to with Peter. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, that he delivered to us what is of first importance, that which he also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Now I admit what I'm about to say here, it's speculation, not in the scripture, but I don't think I'm far off. I don't think what I'm about to say is illogical. When we don't know what happened in that first conversation between Jesus and Peter, I've got to believe it was a sweet moment between the two. Peter knew he was broken. Peter knew he had messed up. No question he was feeling guilt and remorse over what he had done. And I've got to believe in that first conversation that we don't have recorded, Jesus forgave him. Jesus cleansed him. Jesus did what he always does. He cleanses. It makes sense that he did this because in John 21, this passage we're looking at today, I don't think it's a conversation about private forgiveness as much as it is about public restoration. Rest assured, when Jesus and Peter met on the shore this day in John 21, this was not the first time they had met, and I believe Peter had experienced that cleansing. I say all this to say at the start that the restoration process, where God begins to make things new, begins with forgiveness. It begins with being cleansed. And what Jesus does is cleanse all of our sins. There's no sin that Jesus didn't die for. There's no sin except that of unbelief that he won't forgive, that he won't cleanse. Whatever sin you've committed, no matter how great, no matter how dark, great is the forgiveness of God. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is why Jesus went to the cross. He went to forgive our sin. He went to shed his blood. This is what it does. 1 John 1, 7 and 9. But we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the first step in the restoration process is to come to Jesus by faith and ask him to forgive your sin. And that's when his blood is applied to your life and your sin, whatever it may be, is forgiven. It is washed away. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's why the hymnist said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, question, Christian, is there anything better than the cleansing power of God? I'm telling you, a couple weeks ago when that ice storm came through and I was without water for a while and I didn't get a shower for a couple days, can I tell you how good it felt on day 3 to get a hot shower and to get cleansed? Hey, I'm telling you, some of you need to experience that spiritually today. You want to be restored and made new. The first thing you have to do is come to Jesus. You come to him in faith and let him cleanse you of your sin. Our sin, no matter what it is, will never affect God's faithfulness to us. I liken it to our relationship with our children. You know, the Bible says when we are faithless, he is faithful. Sin may break our fellowship with God, but it'll never break our sonship or our daughtership. This past week when we were on our way to spring break, we had to drive about 8 hours, okay? 8 hours, 8 hours, four kids in the car, 8 hours, all right? We sang Count Your Blessings in the 8 o'clock hour, and one blessing that I counted was coming back with my sanity, okay? But 8 hours, okay, there were a couple times I wanted to drop my kids off on the side of the road, okay? Wouldn't have stopped them from being my daughters. Fellowship was broken. Relationship was not. It's the same with Jesus. He begins this restoration process by cleansing us of sin. Second part of the restoration process, Jesus cleanses us, but secondly, Jesus confronts us. Now look, when he died on the cross, he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Again, that's applied to us when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we believe by faith that it's Jesus' sacrifice that makes us right with God. It's his resurrection that saves us. When we believe in this, trust in this, the forgiveness of God is applied to us and he cleanses us. But watch this, after cleansing, all of us make decisions at one time or another that don't honor God. All of us make choices, make decisions to go our own way, to do our own thing. And Jesus, in his faithfulness to us, is not going to let us continue to do our own thing. He will confront our sin. That's exactly what he's doing here in John 21. He is confronting Peter. He doesn't minimize what Peter did. He doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He doesn't say, you know what, Peter, what you did wasn't a big deal at all. No, he doesn't do that. On three different occasions, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I mean, he's performing heart surgery here without an antiseptic. And Peter feels the pain because look at the second part of verse 17. Peter was grieved. He was hurt. He was wounded because Jesus said a third time, do you love me? Yet he's not minimizing Peter's denial. He's showing Peter in this moment the seriousness of his sin. And I believe what he's dealing with Peter is what he needs to deal with a lot of us on is he's confronting the fact that Peter hadn't forgiven himself. I mean, isn't that true, some of us in here? I mean, the reality is we're following Jesus and we sinned against him and that sin has had some huge consequences. But God in his love and grace has forgiven us, but we can't forgive ourselves. Jesus is confronting Peter here because he's getting ready to restore him to ministry. But he has to have a tough conversation with him. And for some of us who are sinning against God, running in a different direction from God, and you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian, and you're not following him with your whole heart, God's not going to let you get away with it. He calls this discipline. And the writer of Hebrews says he disciplines all those he sees as sons and daughters. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the discipline is a tough conversation. It may be more harsh in your situation, in my situation. But I want to remind you, when Jesus confronts us with our sin, he is exhibiting his faithfulness to us and showing us that we are his children. And so, in the restoration process, Jesus cleanses us first. We trust in him, his blood applied to our lives. But as we grow in him and move on forward in our walks with him, we all mess up, we all sin against him. He will confront that sin. He will deal with it. But this third and final part of the restoration process, I love the most. Look at it. Jesus commissions us. Three times, do you love me? To match the three times, Peter denied him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus, the fixer-upper, has taken this bold, brash, arrogant man named Peter. And in one conversation has broken him like a wild horse. Peter was once big talk, but now he's completely different. He's broken. And I want to remind all of us today that brokenness is never a bad place to be, because that's where the fixer-upper does his greatest work. Tozer said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And did you notice what Jesus says to Peter every time Peter says, "I love you, I love you, I love you"? Jesus says, "Feed my lambs," verse 15. "Tend my sheep," verse 16. "Feed my sheep," verse 17. What he's saying in this moment is, "Peter, you failed me, but I'm telling you, you're still the man for the job. Yes, you messed up, but I still believe in you. I still have great plans for you." And some of you need to hear this today. Yes, you've messed up in your past, but God has great plans for you. He hadn't given up on you. He loves you. He has a future for you. You just need to believe it. You need to take it in. Jesus didn't say, "Peter, I can't believe you did that." He didn't say, "Can't believe you sold out to a small group of people, a little girl questioning you." He didn't say, "I can't tell you, Peter, how disappointed I am in you. I thought you were better than that. Can't believe you messed up like that. You still want to talk a big game?" No, Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't minimize Peter's sin. He didn't take his face and rub it in. No. It's not what Jesus does. We've seen that throughout this series. What does Jesus do? The perfect embodiment of grace and truth. He takes Peter's life and he begins to speak words of life and encouragement and mission in his life. And he commissions him to ministry. He says, "Shepherd my people." That's how he restores. He cleanses. He confronts when needed. And then he commissions for ministry. Now, I feel like I need to say at this point just a word of encouragement, word of admonition maybe. The restoration process takes time. Whether you're talking about pools or homes or people, the restoration process takes time. I've seen pastors and ministers make sinful decisions that cost them their ministry. They're remorseful and they're forgiven. But that doesn't mean they're automatically restored to a healthy place spiritually where they're ready to get back in the game. It takes time. I've seen it in marriages. Known couples who have been unfaithful to one another on one level or another, and they repent of their sin, they're cleansed. But that doesn't mean the relationship immediately goes back to a healthy place. Restoration takes time. And I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is faithful. And when we sin, the fixer-upper will do his work, and he will restore us. He will, as the scripture promises, make all things new. And what I found oftentimes in life, that it's the place of brokenness where God does his best work, and it's usually in that place of brokenness that God commissions us for ministry so that we can, as the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 1:4, comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted. There are some who have made a mess of your life. And I'm telling you, if you'll come under the hand of who the scripture refers to as the potter, we are the clay. God will remake you and reshape you and restore you, and that mess you have made will become a beautiful message to people. Peter, I remind you, bold, brash, arrogant, denies Jesus, place of brokenness. But just weeks later, would stand up and preach, and 3,000 people would be saved as he boldly acknowledges Jesus in public. So God's got a plan for you. He's not done with you. He wants to restore you. Peter's restoration didn't happen overnight, neither will ours, but his restoration, his hands that work on us are ever so gentle. And so, you're here today, and you need the fixer-upper to do some repair work in your life. Let me close by just giving you three points of application as to how you can get this restoration started. Number one is this: get alone with Jesus. That's what Peter did. He and Jesus had a conversation together. And this is the first step. You need to get alone with the God who made you and the God who can remake you. And you need to get alone and spend some time with him. Go on a walk. Talk with him while you're walking. If people look at you like you're crazy, you look at them like they're crazy. They ought to be talking to Jesus, all right? Go on, spend some time alone with God. Get alone with God. Secondly, get honest with Jesus. When you're alone with him, no pretense, no playing games. You can't hide anything from God. Call a spade a spade. Jesus, this is where I messed up. That's called confession. It means to be in agreement with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Confession. It's good for the soul. You get alone with Jesus and you get honest with Jesus. This is where I messed up. Honesty and transparency are always the first steps to freedom. Some of you are being held back right now spiritually because you're not honest with God. He knows it anyway. Knows you better than you know yourself. So get alone with Jesus. Get honest with Jesus. And then, you ready for this third step? Get going again with Jesus. You see how he handles Peter in this situation? If you've been here any number of weeks, you saw how he handled a woman caught in the act of adultery. Saw how he handled a man born blind. Saw how he handled a very religious man named Nicodemus. Handles them all the same way. Truth and grace. And the reality is, God's forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. And the best thing some of you could do this week for your walk with God is to say, I'm going to get up and go again. You know what? Jesus is going to be there. He's going to say, I've been waiting. Come on. I cleansed you a long time ago. I think we get alone with the fixer-upper and we let him do his work. I think it'll be just like the reveal on television. The after will be so much better than the before. Better than we could ever imagine. And we'll walk away from an encounter with Jesus just like Peter did. Never, ever the same. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're watching online and able, I would invite you to just bow your head right there with me. This is the most sacred time in our worship service. And I'd like to ask that no one be moving around. If you're a Christian here today, I'd ask you to pray for the person on your right, the person on your left, person in front of you, person behind you. You never know what they walked in here with. The reality is, some of you came in today and you needed this message. You need to be restored. And it starts with accepting the forgiveness that is offered to you in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for you. That sin that's weighing on you, keeping you up at night, that guilt, that shame, Jesus died to take all of that away. And all he asks you to do is put your faith and trust in him. And so some of you right now need to pray a simple prayer of faith and just say, Jesus, forgive me. Just pray it in your own words. Jesus, cleanse me. Wash me. I want to be made new. And I'm telling you, Jesus will never turn that prayer down. He sees the heart that is praying that in humility and faith. He will never turn that down. You just pray, Jesus, make me new. Come into my life. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me, that you were raised to life for me. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to make me new. Jesus loves answering that prayer. And if you're praying it, we welcome you to the family of God, because instantaneously, the Bible says, when you pray that prayer of faith, you go from being a child of darkness to being a child of light. And now that restoration process begins, and it's going to be beautiful to watch. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to take time. But I'm telling you, God is faithful, and he will restore you, make you into something beautiful. There's others of you, you're Christians. You've been cleansed from your sin. But God's used his word today to confront you, because you know you haven't been living for him as you should. And he's using this as a form of discipline today to get your attention. Today, if you hear his voice, the scripture says, don't harden your hearts. So if God's getting your attention in this moment, just confess your sin. God, I've been hard-hearted in this area. God, I've been prideful in this area. God, I've been surrendering to the lust of the flesh. God, I haven't been chasing and pursuing you. Just confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Great thing about following Jesus is he's the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth and tenth and 11th and 12th chances. You confess your sin, Jesus, oh, he'll take you by the hand and walk with you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and begin to sing what we call a hymn of invitation. And our pastors are going to be at the front of each of these aisles, here and here and here and here. And if God's spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you to step out of that row that you're in and come forward and tell the pastor the decision that you want to make today. Some of you prayed to receive Christ. Just tell the pastor, I prayed to receive Christ. And we're going to get your information. We're going to celebrate with you. We're going to put resources in your hand to help you grow in your walk with him. We've been praying for this time. We've been praying for you. So if God's spoken, in just a minute, as soon as we begin to stand and sing, as soon as we start, if you came with someone, they'll come with you. If you're a little boy, a little girl, it's okay with mom and dad. They'll come with you. Never met anybody who regretted giving their life to Jesus, having their sins forgiven. Some of you need prayer. Our pastors are here to pray for you. You just need somebody to come in agreement with you. Pray. You come. If you want to join the church, you can come forward. We'll sign you up for our membership class. That's where you become a member. We'd love to have you join Champion Forest today. You can sign up for that class just by coming forward. If you want to be baptized, that's the decision you can make. I don't know what God's put on your heart, but I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. Our pastors are going to be here. They're going to be at the balcony area on each of those exit levels. You don't have to come all the way down. You can come right there to those exit levels. Our pastors will be there. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word today that's spoken to our hearts. And Jesus, where you've spoken to us, no matter the decision, oh God, let us move by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.